Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
I want to invite you to the Book of Acts this morning. If you've got a Bible and want to follow me, I invite you to do so. But if not, I want to take and look at a couple of scriptures in the Book of Acts. I write what's called the Gospel Herald, which is a periodical that I put on the internet as God gives me an inclination to do and inspires me on a subject. And this past week I was impressed upon this particular verse I'm going to share with you. And I had wrote an article about it and sent it out, and a number of people responded about how that they were blessed with the contents of it and how that it ought to bless God's people because it's the Word of God and it's the truth as we know it. I'm going to read to you from the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 48. Now, let me set the premise of this context. Okay, Paul was preaching around and about. And he was in Antioch, and the Jews, of course, were condemning him for what he was preaching. But nevertheless, on the Sabbath day, he would go and he would preach in the Jewish synagogues wherever they would give him an opportunity to speak, and he'd preach Christ. Well, at this particular occasion, in the 13th chapter, he was preaching, and it says in verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this," the gospel, when the Gentiles, which are non-Jewish, non-Jews, non-Israelites, when the Gentiles heard this good news message, that God now has opened the door for every one of every kindred, tongue, and nation is now made available the salvation of God, and it's not just to the Jews only, as the Jews were chosen of God in times past, but now, in this new covenant, New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ coming to seek and to save sinners, the gospel is that God has come to seek and save those of whom he has given Christ before the foundation of the world now to be manifested in these last times and last days. And this was the Acts of the Apostles. That's why it's called the Book of Acts. It is the Acts. It is the performance of the apostles and disciples when they were revealed the truth that now Jesus Christ has come to seek and save sinners, and not only those who are believing Jews, but those outside of Judaism, Gentiles as well. And it says that when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And the Bible says, and glorified the word of the Lord. And listen to this. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now I want to repeat that, and I want to emphasize that. And as many as were ordained to life believed. That word ordained means just what it says. It means that it has been appointed, it has been designated, it has been determined of God that there will be those that have been ordained to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have not been ordained to believe will not believe, and neither shall they ever be able to believe. Just as the Bible says, Jesus said, for there are goats and sheep, The sheep are of God's heritage, of whom Christ is the good shepherd of. Goats have always been goats, and they always will be goats. But God's sheep are always been as sheep, always have been. Even when they lived in sin, as I did and you did in times past, as an unbeliever, you were still a sheep that didn't know it. You were living the life of a goat that in God's determined purpose, he was going to call you in time and manifest the fact that you've now been become a sheep.
Ordained.
You have been ordained. God has consecrated his elect people from every tongue, kindred, and nation on earth, of whom he has chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, to be his church, his bride, his beloved, heirs of grace, the children of God. And the Bible says, and when these Gentiles heard the gospel, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. What did they believe? They believed what Paul preached. They believed that he preached, when he preached that Jesus Christ had come to seek and save sinners. They believed that Jesus Christ had went to the cross of Calvary voluntarily. He gave himself up to be crucified upon that cross, to pay the price ultimately for sin's degradation, and to pay the price ultimately for all the transgressions of God's elect people that have been ordained down from the very beginning of time. And the Bible says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Now let me share with you another scripture that authenticates what we're talking about. Let me see if I can put my finger on it here. In the 16th chapter of Acts, we go on three chapters further, and we find this lady named Lydia. You've heard of Lydia. Lydia was a woman in the Bible, in the book of Acts. It was a seller of purple. She sold fabric. She sold cloth. And the seller of purple, purple was a very special royal commodity. They made robes out of it and royalty clothing and different stuff. And so therefore, the Bible goes on to say, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Now, this is talking about Paul and Silas going over into the European area of Macedonia, and there on the Sabbath went out into the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat there and we spake to the women which had resorted thither, it says. In other words, the women which had came to take a rest time or take their abode there for a short time. And so here's Paul and Silas over there, and there was a certain woman. Now, in the book of Acts, we find that there's a number of occasions where there's references to certain people. Now, in Luke's gospel, Luke was one who in particular would ascribe in regarding a certain individual as being certain. Now, when I say it, that a certain man came to my house, that is designating a particular person, a certain person. Designated as was not just a stranger or someone unbeknown, but somebody that had a certain significance in the realm of God's divine purpose. Now we find here that a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple from Thyatira, the worship God, heard us. Paul said, she came and she heard us. She heard us praying and she heard us preaching. And the Bible says, listen now, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, when I read to you early from the 13th chapter, where it says, as many as were ordained to life believed, Lydia was one of those examples as being ordained to believe. Because the Bible says, for the Lord, now listen, the Lord opened her heart that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. Unless an individual's heart be opened by God Almighty and His Holy Spirit to receive the things of gospel truth, no man, woman, nor child shall perceive them and can receive them as truth into their heart, mind, and soul. God Almighty has to open the heart. For the Bible says that man by nature is hard and deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. The man by nature, according to the 3rd chapter of Romans, says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have gone astray. For there's none righteous, no, not one. For there's none that doeth good. But when God in His sovereign timing comes upon one of His elect children that have been ordained to believe the gospel of Christ and opens their heart to the truth of the matter, whoa, what a rejoicing time and what peace and what happiness comes over the mind and the heart and soul of an individual. For it says that this one Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, you notice what happened right after God opened her heart to believe the gospel, what happened to her? They baptized her. They got her in the water. They got her in the water because she wanted to be identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in that water. That's what baptism is all about. People make such a big deal about baptism. Baptism is just merely a symbol of what Christ has already accomplished, and we, in obedience to Him, follow Him in that symbolic ritual of baptism. We go down into those immersion waters. That's why baptism is not by sprinkling, it's done by immersion in water. Now, where the body of a human being is laid down in that water and totally encompassed with water as being buried in the earth and covered with dirt as dead. When you go down into that water and are covered with that water, it is like as if you have died. But when that creature man brings you up out of that water and that water falls from your face and your body, you have been given symbolically assigned to those who are witnesses to that. You have now been raised in the newness of life. That you've been raised as Christ was raised. And you are identifying with Christ and His power as being a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so that's what baptism is all about. It's identifying with Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And you're following Him because you've experienced that same thing. You've died to sin and been raised in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that she was baptized in her household. In other words, there were others there that were of her household. No doubt she had a husband. Maybe she had some older children. But it says that she was baptized in her household. She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She said, oh, brother, if the Lord be leading you, come to my home. Come in to the fellowship of my home and abide there with us and teach us, tell us more about this wonderful good news that you have proclaimed here and preached. And the Bible goes on to say, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, listen to this now, here's that word certain again. It didn't say just some woman come meandering by. It said a certain damsel. A damsel is a young lady. A certain young lady, it says, possessed with a spirit of divination. In other words, she had an evil spirit. Met us, which brought her masters, which with much gain by their soothsaying. In other words, they were false prophets. They were wicked guys. They were like soothsayers. And the same followed Paul, crying to us, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. They had it right. They had it right. They knew who they were. You know, the devil and his demons, they know who Jesus is. And they know who those that believe in Christ are. And that's why they have no claim on us. That's why we ain't got no fear of the devil, but he's going to be hiding around every little nick and cranny waiting to try to destroy us and tear us apart, because the devil has no claim to us. The devil has no rights upon us other than what God shall allow to occur in order to continue to conform us to the image of Christ. You say, does that happen? What happened to Job? Job was a righteous man, the Bible said, which escheweth evil, means he hated evil. And Job was a man chosen of God. And yet Satan goes before, if you recall in the book of Job, you need to read it if you're not familiar with it. It's a beautiful, perfect analogy of a man that God had blessed with grace to endure much suffering, travail, sadness, sorrow, and grief. I say that because Job was a man that had 10 children. He had a wife. He had much livestock and cattle, she-asses and camels. He was probably one of the wealthiest men of his day in that era. And the Bible says that Satan went before God Almighty and says, you know, you take away his material thing, and he'll curse your name. And you know what God said to Satan? He says, you go down there, you do what you need to do, but don't you touch his soul. But you go down and do what you think you need to do, and we'll see. And the Bible says Satan left the presence of God Almighty, and he went down there, and he caused the enemies of that region to come in and steal his livestock, and they burned his field of crops down, and a whirlwind went into the house to where his children were gathered having a festivity, and killed every one of them. He was stripped of everything that he ever had. All of his possessions of livestock, all of his possessions of crops, and his children. And there's none left but his wife. And you know what she says to him? She says, God has brought this upon you. Why don't you curse his name and be dead? And you know what he said? Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, brothers and sisters, that is grace. That is unmerited favor of God in this perfect display right there. He did not recant, he did not disbelieve, but he trusted in the Almighty God of heaven. And the Bible says that Satan went back before God and he says, all right, he says, I'll tell you, excuse me, he says, I'll tell you what. He says, you take and afflict his body and have his body to where it is afflicted and in pain and suffering, and I'll tell you, he'll curse your name then. God says, you do what you must do, but don't you touch his soul. You can't touch his soul. God Almighty had authorized and give Satan the ability to go down a second time and visit Job, and he touched his body with the wicked demonic curse of boils, listen, from his feet to his head. His body was covered with boils to where his skin oozed with pus. You read this scripture. Take and read the book of Job sometime. Sit down at your house and take and open the Old Testament and look at Job and just read it. It's about 38 chapters, if I recall, and it is a beautiful testimony of God Almighty and him working through his instruments of grace to prove his power, his authority, and his almighty keeping power. Satan touched the body and cursed him with those boils, and he sat at the gate where people walked by, and the Bible says they went by and they shook their heads at Job, this righteous man of whom had all the integrity that a guy could ask for prior to all this coming upon him. And even the young children looked at him and they would just make fun of him. And his wife said to him, "Let's curse God and die." And as I said earlier, he said, "Though the Lord slay me, yet shall I trust him." And brothers and sisters, that's grace. That's the loving mercy and the unmerited favor that God has on his people and for his people. The Bible says that this particular situation here, this soothsaying demonic damsel and her followers that come with her, they cried out and said, for this man Paul, he is a servant of the Most High God, which showeth unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "Commanded thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." You see, what she was doing was falling behind Paul and Silas. And she was saying, "This is the guy that is of God the Most High, preaching salvation, making fun of it." And Paul said, "I've had enough of it." It says right there that Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, he commanded the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, "Come out of her." And the Bible says that the Spirit came out of her that same hour. And she was delivered from that demonic spirit. And the Bible says, "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone," when they saw, when those soothsayers and those evil, demonic-powered individuals that were along with her saw that she no longer was demon-possessed, the Bible says that those who saw that the hope was gone of her gains in the wickedness that she was performing, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them unto the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." And they started to try to stir up trouble. And the Bible goes on to say, that Paul and Silas got put into jail because they said he was preaching against Judaism. And in jail, as you know, Paul and Silas, that didn't bother them. They rejoiced in there. As a matter of fact, it was like when Peter was put in jail early on, they started singing songs of praise. Yeah. And you know what? An angel of God came down and broke the chains and unlocked the gate of the cells, and they got free. And here's the situation here where it says that the keeper of the prison who was watching over Paul and Silas in this particular case here as well, it says, "And they brought them out and said, 'Sirs,'" after Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." In other words, he told the jailer, he says, that don't go committing suicide or doing something crazy. He says, "We ain't left. We that are prisoners here, we're all here." And then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In other words, what must I do to be spared from this dilemma that I'm finding myself in? According to my peers and the magistrates above me, they're going to take and hang me. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And it goes on to say this, "And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes." This was the jailer. He took Paul and Silas home and washed off their wounds from the stripes that they had received by being whipped. And it says, "And was baptized, he and all his." He was a believer. He went through that situation where he had to be the jailer that was caught in between a rock and a hard place and thought his life was going to be terminated, because when they found out that Paul and Silas were freed from being in the bondage of this jail, that he was in deep trouble. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And the Bible says that he did, and he was baptized as well. You see, this is more evidence, as I began with that verse in chapter 13, "As many as are ordained believed." As many as God has ordained believed. If you take, and I tell people, they say, "Well, you are an old school Baptist." I guess anybody knows anything about Baptist history, say, "Well, you probably believe in predestination." I say, "I absolutely do, because the Bible teaches it." And I says, "You know, anybody that is a student of the Scriptures, if they will do this, if they will take the words called, chosen, appointed, ordained, elect, and predestinated, and take those six words and go into your Bible context and into your concordance and look up those words and see everywhere they're used, you will come out being a predestinarian. Because for every one of God's children they have been ordained, appointed to salvation in time. They have been called by the Spirit of God in time to believe on Jesus Christ. They was chosen by God the Father that Christ would come and die in their room instead on the cross of Calvary and pay the price for all their sin, past, present, and future, and redeem them unto himself by his precious blood and by his broken body. And they have been predestined to be such because God said that they were before the foundation of the world." Let me read it to you in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to this scripture. I'll read you two of them. Ephesians 1 verse 4. "According as he," God Almighty, "hath chosen us," we that believe, "in him," Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Listen now, being predestinated. I ain't writing that word in there. God wrote it in there by the men of old, as they were inspired by the Spirit of God to pen the words in this written word that is forever settled in heaven. It says, "And having predestinated us, we that believe and have been ordained, appointed, called, chosen, elect, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself." We've been adopted, brother, into a family of God. Now let me ask you a question here. You say you've had a newborn baby July 4th come in your family. What did that baby have to do with coming into this world as far as its own abilities? What did it do? It was a matter of a union between its mama and its daddy, and a seed and an egg coming together making a human being. And just as we have been adopted into the family of God by the Spirit of God, called to believe on Jesus Christ, we have done nothing to gain that. We have done nothing to earn it. We've done no work to obtain it. But when you're adopted, brother and sister, it is that which the parent does without the consent of the child and without any kind of involvement of the child other than being a recipient of being in a family. Amen? You take a one-year-old child. They can't hardly say nothing but no, or mama, dada, whatever. Well, one, they can say a few more words than that. But you take a six-month-old child. They can't talk and can't communicate and can't do nothing. They've got to have their diapers changed. They've got to be fed. and their mama's care continuing. What does a six-month-old child that is being adopted by a man and a woman who could not have children by nature have to do with it, other than being a recipient of being taken in to this family? That's what we are. We have been adopted into the family of God, not of any works that we have done and any choice that we have made. People, you hear preachers all day long. I listen to one on the radio coming down here until I had the family push it off. He was preaching on an AM station coming out of Bushnell, Florida. He says, now friends, he says, now God has got a hell that those who refuse to believe on Jesus Christ is going to be cast into in time. And it's totally up to you. Now let me tell you something. The person that's adopted in the family of God, how can it be a totally up to the person who's being adopted? Tell me somebody, how can it be up to the person being adopted if they're 6 months old and can't communicate? They're being received in by the parents and chosen to be the child of the parents and have nothing to do with it. So it is with God's children. It ain't a decision. It ain't a matter of us receiving Christ. It ain't a matter of us coming up to an altar and making a decision. And even though I've seen them tearfully come up and have a so-called repentant attitude towards that, but then you look for them about 2 or 3 months later in church and see where they're at. Next time you see them, they're probably down at the next the 7-Eleven buying a 12-pack of Bud Light or something. And they ain't got no time for church. You see, if man is called on to make an emotional decision for Christ, that's exactly what it's going to be. An emotional decision for Christ. But here's the question. Has Christ chosen them? Has Christ decided for them? That's the question. When somebody ever confronts you as being an old Baptist and saying you believe in predestination, all you've got to do is saying, well, what is it that man has done to merit salvation? He's done nothing. He's undeserving of it. It's all done of God Almighty who calls his people and himself. Now let me conclude on here. Having predestined us into the adoption of children by Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Whose will is involved in this adoption process? Christ's will. If Christ is not willing that one come and believe upon him, they're not coming. If, like Lydia, if Christ don't open the heart of one to believe the gospel, they can't believe it. And it's just like those who Paul preached to, as many as were ordained to life believed. If they weren't ordained to life, they're not going to believe. And the Bible says that it is of the good pleasure of the will of God that they are predestinated to be adopted into the family of God, to the praise and to the glory of his grace. Listen, to the praise and to the glory of his grace. Grace defined is unmerited favor. If a man or woman can make a choice for Christ, they have something, therefore, that they can merit in. And what I'm saying is, They have done something to initiate salvation. Man don't initiate it. Christ initiates it by his Spirit as he opened Lydia's heart and as he has ordained those which believe to do so. They've got it all twisted backwards. And what I'm telling you about was never the truth of the gospel up until about 1900. When they began to start preaching this invitation business. And it was caused by mainly the revivalists of the northern part of the country, up in New York State and down through Virginia and migrated over through Ohio, of the Finneyite revivalist. He had what was called a mourner's bench in some of his outdoor meetings. And to those of you that want to make a decision for Christ, come up to this mourner's bench and bow down and mourn and pray. that God might have mercy on you. God never said that in the Bible to do any such thing. God never called us to call anybody to a decision. You can't find it in here. But what you can find is that those that have believed on Christ were ordained to do so, and they will do so in time, and it's a work of God's grace. Unmerited favor. It's the favor of God upon His elect children, appointed heirs of grace. And then the Bible goes on to say, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Again, we have redemption through the blood of Christ, the cause of grace, not of any works that we have done. Where it says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. The mystery of God's will is now manifested in the New Testament gospel in Jesus Christ. God has now chosen to save a people, and the preaching of the gospel is going to be a blessing to those who God has quickened and opened the hearts to believe it. And you know, somebody said, you know, there is a gospel means influence that's going around amongst the old Baptists as well. This started in the latter, mid-1900, 1920s, 30s, and 40s, that the gospel has to be preached in order for someone to come and be saved. They got to hear it with the hearing ear. Now let me tell you this. If man by nature is spiritually dead, okay, he's spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. Yeah, a dead person is deaf. A dead person is blind. A dead person can't respond to nothing. You can stick a pin in a dead corpse in the nearest funeral home if you want to visit.
No dream, hey, brother. Yeah, hey. Sleep with no dream.
No dream. You are unconscious. You are a dead duck. Therefore, a dead person in sin, spiritually, can't respond to the gospel. They don't have ears to hear it. You can preach, I can preach this gospel to a multitude of people, but only those that have been given ears to hear it can receive it and believe it. You see, that is what the truth of the matter is. The gospel does not save people. Here's what the Bible says, Paul said the gospel does. It brings life and immortality. In other words, an immortal, everlasting life. It brings the knowledge of life and immortality to light. It brings it to our revelation and understanding. The gospel brings life and immortality to light. It doesn't save the soul. The Spirit can only quicken and make alive the dead alien sinner and give them ears to hear the gospel. And when they are given open ears to hear it, then and only then will the gospel be a sweet sound unto their ears. And they rejoice in it and will be glad in it as well. Now, let me read to you the 11th verse of the same chapter of Ephesians, and I'll close. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have not only been chosen in Christ to believe and ordained to do so before the foundation of the world, according as He has predestinated us to the praise and glory of His grace, and been adopted into His family, unbeknown to anything we can do or ever have done, but we also have an inheritance, being predestinated. I didn't write that in there. There's that word. People say, you predestinarian, hard-shelled Baptist. Let me tell you something. They can call us what they want to, but I'm preaching to you the truth of the matter. They take those words predestinate and say, well, that's only regarding that God has predestinated some to be saved and others are not, but that don't mean
what they want.
That don't mean that all things are predestinated. Well, let me tell you something. When the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah prophesied 1,000 years before Christ came and said, for I am the Lord thy God, and I have declared the end from the beginning of all things.
even those things which have not yet come to pass. Now, I want you to tell me, a person who is a refuter of predestination, you explain to me how God Almighty has declared the end from the beginning of all things, even those things which have not come to pass yet, if he ain't an almighty, absolute God of predestination. That's all question I ask. I've asked a number of preachers that are in the missionary movement that believe that they can get people to become Christians. I ask them about these questions. They can't answer them. They get frustrated, and then they end up they don't want to talk about it no more. You know why? Because they haven't been given eyes to see the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is God is the author of salvation. Jesus is the author and finisher of it. Faith is a gift of God. You don't work up faith in some intuition of your own. We're a faithless people unless God gives it to us by his gift. Faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in Galatians. Faith, joy, love, and all these things are a gift of God's Spirit and fruit of the Spirit. Unless you have the Spirit, you ain't got faith. And you don't get it by just drumming it up inside you under the plea of some preacher. In whom we've also got an inheritance, being predestinated according to whose purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now that's enough right there for me to put a period at, which has got one there, and say that's enough for me. God Almighty works all things, even the adoption of we into an inheritance, which have been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. That's the end of the story. We are here today, I hope, to worship God in song and prayer and proclamation of what I feel is my meager effort to try to set before you the word of truth. That Jesus Christ come to seek and save sinners of whom God has ordained to believe. That glorious good news gospel. That Jesus came voluntarily give himself before Pilate to be taken of the cruel and wicked hands of men, according to the determinate counsel of God, to be put on a cross, to have those spikes driven through his hands and through his feet, and have his side been tore open with a sword, that his guts flow outward, and a crown of thorns upon his head, that blood streamed down his face in behalf of our transgressions. Let me tell you, folks, that is redemption at its best. That is the best that God has, and that's enough to save sinners and redeem them from every sin you could ever commit in this time realm. The Bible says in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, "For he shall be the one that be taken and suffer in our behalf for our transgressions and remove them from us as far as the east is from the west." Now you folks here that live down here in this rural area, it don't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. How far is the east from the west? How far is the east from the west? It's kind of like a cat chasing its tail. You say, well, the west is that way. Okay, you're right. How far is it from the east? Well, the further west you go, the east remains to be that way, don't it? It's perpetually never caught up.
A line, not a circle.
Amen. It's a line with no end to it. God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west and removed them and cast them behind him, never to be remembered again. That means that we stand before God Almighty in that day when he calls these mortal frames out of this world time life as we know it. And we're laid out here until that resurrection call. We're going to stand before God Almighty, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, in white robes, as the saints of God, called, chosen, elect, adopted by the grace of God Almighty. Now let me tell you something. If that ain't worth praising God for, then we done come to the wrong meeting house today. I tell you what, God needs to be praised and glorified and worshipped by His people for so great salvation, so rich and so free. That's what's wonderful about it. It ain't of a works that man's come up with to get this favor of God. It is God's divine work upon undeserving sinners that makes us want to praise His holy name. Oh, I wish the house was full today. I wish it was full of people. I'd love to be talking to the 500 people about how wonderful this salvation is and how that we've been ordained and adopted and had nothing to do with us. It was all of God, according to His good pleasure and will. Oh, that's a beautiful message. It ain't like you hear on TV or on the radio. All you hear on TV today is, God wants everybody to be prosperous and be happy. Oh, if you're not happy, then it's your own fault. You just need to be positive about everything, and God wants you to be happy. But let me tell you something. You talk to a grieving widow and ask her how happy she is. You talk to somebody who's going through a difficult illness of cancer, and ask them how happy they are. You ask somebody that's being suffered with body afflictions that's come upon them, and see how happy they are. I heard a comment here this past week. I believe it was a song. It was a bluegrass gospel song, and part of the lyrics went like this: "When you're on your knees, you can't stumble." When you're on your knees, you can't stumble. When you're sick and lowly in a bed of affliction, you can't trip or fall, because you are bound and laid low. And let me tell you something. I believe that when we feel our best, folks, mentally, emotionally, and physically, we're the furthest from God.
That's true.
Think about it. When you feel your best, you have no pain and suffering, and everything's going fine, you're happy, and everything's going all right, God ain't in your mind usually. But you let something come upon you. You let that heart begin to pain, and you begin to sweat, and you have a heart attack.
Right.
Brother, if you let something come upon you to where you get dizzy, you have to be like you're going to faint, you ain't got no control. Let me tell you something. Who do you call out for? Oh, God. God! 911, heaven. Oh, I want heaven's operator. I don't want nobody down here.
It's true.
It's true. That's the way we're made. God causes His people to go through sorrow, grief, and suffering to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus, and to make us more like Him. We have to know the fellowship of His sufferings to really enjoy the blessings of His grace and loving kindness. That's a true thing. That's taught in the Bible. The fellowship of His sufferings. May God bless you is my prayer. Let us pray together as we close. My Father and my God, I pray that I've been able to set something forth, Lord, that might be an encouragement to Your dear people. And Lord, this little flock here that meets here, Lord, I just pray that God, that I have not come here in vain today. But I've come here to preach not only, Lord, to a handful of folks here, but even to myself. I needed this message. God, I needed to be reminded that I was ordained to believe. I needed to be reminded I've been adopted, oh God, by a Father who loved me. A Father who loved me, and I was unworthy to ever be loved by anybody. But only a mother could love. No, what an unconditional love a mother has for a child. But yet our Heavenly Father loves us far exceeding and abundant more than that. How could that be? It's a miracle of grace. And so, God, our Father, I pray that You, Lord, dismiss us with Thy loving kindness. Dismiss us with the fellowship one with another around the things of the spiritual realm. Be with those who are missing from us, who are sick and afflicted, and traveling, oh God, that You would grant them traveling mercies. Help me, Lord, as I journey back to my little house, my little abode, Lord, that I might return safely. And to each one here, that they would also return to their home safely. Bless our fellowship together as we go and partake of some food, Lord, at this lunchtime is our humble prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.